these sacrifices that are offered, these people are able to worship God again. They're able to worship God the way that they're meant to worship him. End of verse 18. They installed the priests in the divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. That is, they're able to worship him as they were meant to, as God had set down through Moses' books, the first five books of the Bible. Then we see the theme continued in verse 19. See, it's on the 14th day of the first month that these Jews celebrated the Passover. This Passover, this feast, this celebration of how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, they're celebrating it on the 14th day of the first month. Why is that important? Well, that is the day, that is the anniversary of them leaving Egypt. And that is the day that God had told them to celebrate this Passover. And God had told them to celebrate this Passover only in Jerusalem. So finally, after 70 years, we have God's people in the right place, and they're on the right day celebrating the Passover. Finally, they are able to worship God because God has made it possible. And so it's no surprise that the dominant theme in these verses then is that of joy. Look at verse 16 with me. We see joy mentioned there. They celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Again, we see it in verse 22. They celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, the Passover. And then again, because the Lord had filled them with joy. These people are able to worship the Lord, and they're able to worship God with joy because God has made it possible. God still makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. Not in Jerusalem, not with animal sacrifices, but everywhere and in every way, in the whole of our lives. He makes it possible through the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see how later. So the first point, God makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. Second point that builds on that, despite opposition, God makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. Despite opposition, even though there were loads of things that are opposing God's building project, opposing God's people, despite all that, God makes it possible. Look down at verse 13. Not quite the one that's on the screen yet. Remember this guy called Tattenai? He's the one who, and his friends, who wrote to King Darius this time to basically check out whether what the Jews were doing was right. Are they meant to be building this temple? And what happens? Darius sends the letter back and says, yes, they are. They are allowed to build this temple. And what's more, anything that they need to build it, anything that they need to worship their gods, I'll pay for it. It's as though Darius gets his wallet out and his credit cards, and he hands it over and says, it's on me. Anything that you need, it's on me. Darius, the superpower king at the moment, is helping these Jews worship God. It's a question mark over whether Tattenai is actually out to oppose the building project, but we certainly saw that in chapter 4, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. God's enemies were out to stop this work. They wrote to King Xerxes, and the work did ground to a halt. But here's the important bit, verse 14, which is the one on the screen. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. That word command and decrees is actually the same one in the original. It doesn't really come across in this translation. Why is that important? Well, here we have God's commands, and then we have these kings' commands. And because of these commands, they finish the building work. Is it trying to say that the God is somehow on the same level pegging these kings? No. It's saying that God is at work. God is in charge. God is overruling these commands of these superpowers, but it's his command also so that the temple gets finished. God is in charge. God is overruling, God is sovereign, God is king. And so despite opposition, God sovereignly makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. Time and time again, this is what we see in God's word. You see, Jesus faced opposition as well, didn't he? Herod tried to kill him. People tried to trick him. Satan tried to tempt him. The leaders tried to get rid of him. Death tried to beat him. But through all of that, God is at work. Despite all that opposition, God is at work, sovereignly making it possible for you and for I to worship him and to worship him with joy. But it's not just opposition. It's despite our own sin as well. Oh, there's one more bit, isn't there? How do we know that that's possible? Verse 22. What is God doing in verse 22? It doesn't really come across in this translation very well, but he is the one who's changed the attitudes of the king of Assyria. He's the one that's at work. It's not the king of Assyria just decided to change his mind. God is the one in charge, at work, changing his attitude. So not just opposition, but our own sin. Despite our own sin, God makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. Despite our own sin. This comes across in a few places in our passage. Verse 14, remember Haggai and Zechariah that we met last week? They're prophets in the Old Testament as well. We've got their books. Now, we haven't got time to dig into those books as well as Ezra tonight, this morning. But I'd really encourage you at some point in the next few weeks to read Haggai and Zechariah and to read them alongside Ezra. Haggai's only two chapters, so if you can't manage all of it, try Haggai. But both of them are important because they help set Ezra in its wider context. Because when we read Haggai and Zechariah, we see that there are themes that come through in those chapters, in those books. Themes of the people's sin. Themes of the people's need to be cleansed. Zechariah says, as the Lord says to the people, return to me and I will return to you. They've gone far away. They've rebelled. They've disobeyed. And God is calling them to return to him, to repent. You see, these people are sinful. We see it in verse 17 as well. Take a look down at these goats that are offered. They're offered as a sin offering. Again, we haven't got time to go into the depths of what that's all about. You can do that in your own time. It's Leviticus chapter 4 if you'd like to do that. What's the gist of it? Well, these people, they were sinful. And they needed to offer these goats, these animal sacrifices, the way that God had told them, so that their sins could be forgiven. And that's what they do on behalf of the whole country. Of all 12 tribes of Israel, these people are sinful. We see in verse 20 as well. Verse 20, the priests and the Levites, they purified themselves, didn't they? They had purified and were all ceremonially clean. Implication being, they weren't beforehand. They were sinful. These people were sinful. Yet now, with the temple rebuilt, God makes it possible for them to worship him with joy again. Despite their own sin, they were sinful, and so are we. But God makes it possible for us to worship him with joy, despite our own sin. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. Through Jesus, who is our sin offering. Through Jesus, who is our means of purification. Through him, God makes it possible for us to worship him with joy. All these Old Testament practices and rituals and sacrifices pointing forward to Jesus, pointing forward to his cross, pointing forward to the possibility for you and I to worship God with joy through this, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How then are we to respond to Ezra chapter 6? Worship God with joy, because despite opposition and our own sin, God makes it possible. Worship God with joy, because despite opposition and our own sin, God makes it possible. How though? What does that look like in practice? Well, perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. What is worshipping God with joy going to look like for you? Well, take a look down at verse 21. You see, it wasn't just the Jews that had come to worship God in these days. There were others as well. There were others from the nations around them who had left and separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. They had left their old way of life, and they'd come to seek the Lord, and they had indeed found him, and now they worshipped him with joy. Let me tell you about Alison. Alison's in her 30s. She's a Geordie, but she's lived in South Wales, in Bridgend, where I grew up for many, many years. She's walking past the church I used to go to on a Friday night, and she looks up at the notice board, and she reads, Fridays, 6 p.m., searchers. Friday, 6 p.m., searchers. Now, what Alison didn't know is searchers was the kids group that was running at the church, but she goes in and she speaks to the leaders and she says, I'm searching. I'm searching. I'm searching for God. And the leaders were able to talk to her, to share with her the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and a while later, Alison became a Christian. She was searching, she was seeking for God, and she found him. And as a result, despite opposition and her own sin, she's able to worship God with joy. But perhaps you are a Christian already. Perhaps you are already worshiping God. Now, if you're anything like me, the bit that you struggle with is the joy bit, is worshiping him with joy. Maybe you get discouraged about opposition. Maybe you get weighed down by your own sin. Maybe you just get distracted about life and all that's happening so that there's no joy left. Look down at verse 22. I think this is my favorite bit of the whole passage. Who is the one that filled these people with joy? Who is the one who filled these people with joy? That's not rhetorical. The Lord. It's the Lord that had filled these people with joy. So joyless Christian, joyless Joe, if you're here today, why not ask the Lord to fill you with this joy so that you can worship him with joy? It is him who gives it. Let me tell you about James. James and I met when we were 18 in college. James is a Christian, but he is 100% tone deaf. He cannot sing to save his life. But do you know how much of a privilege and a pleasure it was to stand next to him at Christian get-togethers, whether it was Christian Union or a Christian conference, and just to hear him sing? 100% tone deaf, but sing his heart out. Because he was overwhelmed by what the Lord Jesus had done for him, and so he worshipped with joy, even though he was 100% tone deaf. Joyless Joe, with her service that is out of a sense of duty, with her distractions about the genuine pressures of life. Or Hudson. Hudson in his 80s. Do you know what? I was thinking this morning, Ariane, just how wonderful it is that I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me, for me. So I was thinking, there's no better way to spend today than to live my life for him. Will you join me today? Will you join me this week in worshiping God with joy? Because despite opposition and our own sin, God makes it possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross for us. Thank you that because of what he accomplished on the cross, that we are able to come and worship you with joy. Father, we acknowledge that we find that hard sometimes. We find the circumstances of life hard to live with. And so sometimes we have no joy left. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with joy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.